John chapter 5. I want to begin our reading in verse 16 and read down through verse 30. For sake of context. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said to them, "Verily, verily I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." Adding fuel to the fire, by the way, is what Jesus is doing. Rather than backing off, he heats the matter up. Rather than saying, "No, you misunderstood me, I'm not saying that I'm equal with God," he is demonstrating how he is so. That's how important these words are. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens," makes alive, "whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me." If you heard last week's message, you know that Jesus has begun to defend himself before the Jews, who have accused him of not only being a Sabbath breaker, but also a blasphemer. Both punishable by death. Of course, Jesus came to die, so he was not going to do what it took to avoid that. His time had not yet come. And so he was going to do what it took to avoid death at this moment. But his goal was not to avoid death. He would speak the truth. Jesus is answering the charge in these verses that in saying, "My Father," he was making himself equal with God. He could have said, "Father." He could have said, "Our Father." And I suppose the reaction then would have simply been focused upon him being a Sabbath breaker. But that's not what Jesus wanted the focus to be. Jesus wanted them to know who He was. And He was going to do what it took to bring the focus upon Himself. Not a day, not even the law, but Himself. And so my Father brought attention to His claim to be sent from heaven. And that's what He says. That's what He focuses upon. He came to earth. He was, as we just sang, a son given. And so His defense, which we began to look at last week, focuses upon who He really is. And because of who He is, what He's able to do. And in fact, He could not do what He must do unless He is who He is. Now, Jesus speaks plainly in these verses, and yet His plain speech is a mystery to our mind, and so we have a tendency to try to change some of the things that He says and say, He's not really saying that, He's saying this, but I think it's best that we take Him as He speaks, even if it is a mystery. I don't think I have to say sorry. If you were here the last hour, you know what I mean by that. There are mysteries. There are things that our minds cannot wrap around. And because of this, many reject the truth of what Jesus is saying. And so when He says what He says, making Himself equal with God, the reaction is such that that couldn't be what He's saying. But indeed, it is what He is saying. And in fact, Jesus must be who He says He is if sinners like you and me are to have everlasting life. And so whether or not you comprehend what Jesus is saying as you read these verses, you will have everlasting life only if you hear His words and believe Him who sent Him. And that's what He says in verse 24. He that hears My words. You reject the words of Jesus, you're rejecting Jesus. You reject the one who sent Him, you're rejecting Him. And if you reject Him, that is the one that was sent, you're rejecting the one who sent Him. That's how closely connected the Son and the Father are. To accept one, you must accept the other. And there's life, everlasting life. And you'll not come into condemnation or judgment, but as He says, is past. The one who hears and believes is past. It's something that has already occurred, but has lasting impact. That's the tense of the verb there. Is passed from death unto life. Jesus makes it clear in these verses that we've read this morning that ultimately every person will give account to Him. You ought to want to know who Jesus is. And you ought to want to become very familiar with Him because He's the one that you are going to stand before someday. What the Jews understood to be reserved for Jehovah God, Jesus is claiming for Himself. He is God, just like His Father. As He says more than once in this passage, the power that exists in His Father exists in Him. He says, My Father gives this to Me. Letting us know that there is a direct link, there's a direct connection between the Father and Son, and it is an eternal relationship. Apart from the life-giving power of Christ, death, the curse of sin will continue to reign. It would continue to reign. Why is there death? It's because there is sin. For as by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. And death has reigned from the beginning. And the only way that death can be conquered is if somebody who has life can face death and conquer it. And so Jesus says in verse 21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens or makes alive whom He will. And He says it again in verse 26. And he's really stating what the Jews to whom he's speaking here would have readily agreed with. The Jehovah God is life, and Jehovah God gives life, and Jehovah God is able to raise from the dead. But Jesus is saying, I have that same power. It's given to me. So what we need to understand is we come to this passage of Scripture and we come face to face with Jesus. And I want you to come face to face with Jesus today. I want you to hear His voice. Jesus is not guilty of blasphemy. Jesus is guilty of bringing hope to a dying world. And He's distinguishing Himself here in this passage and to us today. And like the Jews, hearing Him speak on that day, 2,000 years ago, we are being challenged to hear Him today. Listen to me. You will not leave today neutral regarding Jesus. And it's not because of my gift as a speaker. Judge that as you may. It's not because of me, but it's because of your coming face to face with Jesus here in this Word. And I've already read it to you. I've already read His words to you. And you will either believe or you will not believe. I'm saying you will not be neutral. You will remain under the sentence of death, or you will pass from death to life. That's where we're going this morning. Verses 25 through 30. The end of verse 24 especially, and then 25 through 30 really are our text today, and they are an elaboration on what Jesus said of Himself in verses 19 through 23, which we looked at last week. And they are, and the conclusion that He stated in verse 24. That is, those who hear and believe shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When Jesus says in verse 24 that a hearing and believing person passes from death to life, He is speaking about something that occurs in this life and has eternal consequences. And He makes the difference. It's not something that you are accomplishing. You are not passing from death to life because of something that you do. You are passing from death unto life because of who He is and what He is able to do. Now that's very important because we're going to come to a thought later on, which in reference to the resurrection, where it says those who have done good unto the resurrection of life. That may throw some for a loop. It's very important that you understand. I believe that the verses 25 through 30 are an elaboration on verse 24, which has already stated that those who hear and believe have everlasting life. It's not something that you have to achieve. It's something that you have. It's because of Jesus Christ. He makes the difference. I don't know if you noticed it when we were reading those verses, but there is a huge emphasis in verses 20, really all of those verses that we read, but especially verses 24 through 30, on two subjects, judgment and life. In verse 22, He speaks of that judgment. All judgment is committed to the Son. The Father has given that responsibility to the Son. God will judge all of us by His Son, Acts 17:31, whom He raised from the dead. In verse 24, shall not come into condemnation. In the King James, it's translated in different ways, but it's the very same Greek word. Judgment, condemnation, damnation. You'll notice He uses it again in verse 26. Verse 27, judgment. And then verse 29, He refers to it again. It's translated damnation. And then in verse 30, judgment. And then life You see that in verse 24, 25, 26, 29. The point is, these are themes that are flowing through this passage and really flow through the whole gospel. The theme of life and death, death and life. Jesus holds the power of both. As he says, as John writes in Revelation, he holds the key of hell and death. That is judgment. And he is the source of life. Jesus is qualified to give life, and he's qualified to judge. That's what verses 26 and 27 tell us. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. That's a huge statement. Jesus can give life because he is life. In verse 21, we saw the Son quickens or gives life to whom he will. And then verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And you need to understand what's being said here. This was not a power that was given to the Son in time. In other words, it wasn't the Father saying, okay, Son, I'm going to give you this power called life. We know that this is true because back in chapter 1 of this gospel, chapter 1, the first four verses, we read these words concerning Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. John writes again over in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11. He refers to eternal life and he says this life is in his Son. Eternal life is the essence of who Jesus is. In other words, when you read in verse 26, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, he is saying that Jesus is dependent upon no other for life. He is the self-existing one, which is to say he is Jehovah. That's what Jehovah means. One who is not dependent on any other for life. One who has life in and of himself. One who is the source of life. Being without dependence on any outside source. That can be said of none other but God. That can't be said of you. It can't be said of me. I woke up this morning and I didn't say, well, I'm alive because of me. I have life in myself. And so verse 26, when it says, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, you understand what's being said. He is saying that he is claiming something about himself. He is taking something onto himself, which if it were not true, he deserved to die under the law. But it is true. And so the Son is simply doing what fits his nature. And this is what he's saying to these Jews who aren't getting it. And that's what he says to you and me, and some of you haven't gotten it and aren't getting it. I trust that you will. But he is life. And when he gives life, he's simply doing what fits his nature to do. He's the source of life. But Jesus also is qualified to judge. He executes judgment in complete agreement with who he is and with his Father, verse 27. And hath, that is the Father, has given to him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. It's interesting the way this is expressed. In verse 30, he expresses this again. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. He's saying to these Jews, he's saying to us that my Father and I are in complete agreement on this thing. And I am doing nothing separate from my Father. We are not at odds with one another. We are together. And my judgment is just. It's the judgment of God. And the judgment of God is always just, isn't it? Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. But back up in verse 27. You notice the reason that was given. It's as if the Father steps back and the Son is placed forward. And the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the one who will be the face of the judgment. Why? What does verse 27 say? Why is Jesus Christ the face of the judgment? Because He is the Son of Man. And that emphasizes His nature, His perfect humanity, the Son of Man. He is not only the Son of God, He is that. Verse 25, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, He is the Son of God, and that's largely what the Gospel of John is about, is showing that that's exactly who He is. But He's also the Son of Man. This is the Word who was manifest in flesh and dwelt among us. He was made in the form of man. Listen, the world will see Him who lived and died and rose again. The Jews who rejected and called for His death. These Jews that He was facing here who reject Him, they will see Him again. Revelation 1 says, they shall see Him whom they pierced. They will see Him, not the invisible God that no man can see, the Bible says, but the Son of Man. God made flesh. All will see Him. You will see Him. I will see Him. Whom the Father sent and whom the Father loves. And frankly, if I can say it this way, I do not want to come to that day and see the one whom the Father loves knowing that my attitude was despicable toward Him. Rejecting Him. Mocking Him. Living as if He didn't matter. In the end, the Son of Man will be the one by whom God will judge the world. So what difference does that make? Well, in this passage it's pretty clear, isn't it? Because the resurrection is talked about. There's a resurrection. There are actually two resurrections that are mentioned here that Jesus presides over. And this isn't an in-depth study of this subject, but I want to deal with what Jesus deals with here. I want to get to the core of His emphasis. There are those who have made verse 25 and verse 28 the same, where Jesus says, verily, verily, this is important, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And then in verse 28, marvel not at this. Verily, verily, marvel not at this. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. There are those who say that this is the same resurrection. But it seems to me that there are two distinct thoughts here, and yet related. Verse 25 is limited to those who hear and believe now. You notice how he says that. The hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. But then in verse 28, it's unlimited. The hour is coming. He doesn't say and now is. The hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice. And so he's talking about all who will hear His voice, which is all those who are raised to life and those who are raised to judgment or damnation. There is a resurrection unto life now. It's spiritual life. And that word is used that way in the Scriptures. Jesus says, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And the trump's going to sound, it's going to be a lot louder than that. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead Who are the dead? These are those who are still separated from God by their unforgiven sins. It's what the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians 2:1. And may I remind you that this gospel was written after the epistles were written. So John is writing with that full information of the New Testament gospel in his mind here. The Holy Spirit, of course, directing him in what he writes. But as he writes about the dead being raised, he's thinking about this spiritual life, this awakening from the dead spiritually. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in their trespasses and sins. The voice of the Son of God. They who hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. The voice of the Son of God is simply the word that He has spoken. He has just said in verse 24, He that heareth my word. It's the message of life. Life that is found in Him. It's the message that He proclaimed. It's the message that the apostles proclaimed. It's the message that we continue to proclaim today, the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The voice. That's the proclamation of the gospel by which dead sinners hear, come unto me. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Whosoever will, let him come. That's a voice that goes forth. And there are those who hear the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God and shall live. I found it interesting as I looked up that word voice, the Greek word behind the word translated voice here. And you know, I found it in John chapter 3 and verse 8. You remember what that verse says? The wind blows where it listeth, where it wills. And thou hearest the voice, the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Everyone that is born of the Spirit hears the sound, the voice, the message of the gospel goes forth. The dead hear. And that's simply emphasizing the power of Christ's Word when He speaks, accompanied, I believe, by the Holy Spirit who gives that ability to hear, that hearing ear. You know, Jesus spoke of the Jews and He says, hearing they shall not hear, seeing they shall not see. There are those even here today who hear, and you can read and you can see. There were those that were standing in front of Jesus here, the Jews. They heard what He was saying, but they didn't hear the voice of the Son of God in the way that is being spoken of here. This is illustrated a little while from this point in Jesus' life on earth. We'll get to it in the Gospel of John, but Lazarus was dead. Lazarus was... How does that happen? How does a dead person hear? And yet Lazarus did. Lazarus heard. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And he heard, and he came forth. Jesus says later, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life. The hearing of the voice of the Son of God and life are joined together. Hearing and believing are linked in this passage, especially in verse 24. The Apostle Paul links these two things in Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? A voice. And so we today hear and believe when the gospel of Jesus Christ is announced, and we respond in faith because what we hear is real to our souls. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever, at any point in your life, heard the gospel in such a way that it impacted you? It came to you. It resonated within you. It brought life. You notice he says, they that hear shall live. Shall live now in this present age. This is that spiritual resurrection. The Apostle Paul wrote in more than one place, but I just for example's sake, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. He's talking about a present resurrection. He's talking about life now. Where live now. As you live now, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God, where your hope lies, your hope rests, but you're living now with that hope within you. Awakened by the Spirit, these who respond to the voice of the Son of God have passed from death to life. That's what he says in verse 24. And that's what he's elaborating upon here in verses 25 through 30. This awakening to life, it happens now. The death sentence is lifted. I'm alive to God. I'm no longer separated from communion with God. God is real to me. I live for Him. I live unto Him. And he says this in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul does. Reckon yourselves alive unto God. Life is changed. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new, as he writes in another place. You see, those who hear and are no longer dead men, burying their dead. Remember Jesus talking about that? Let the dead bury their... How do dead people bury anybody? He's talking about a spiritual condition. We who are raised from the dead spiritually, we who are alive in Christ, something has happened to us. We are possessors of everlasting life, and we live our lives differently. The core has changed. Our purpose for existing is different. And these are those whose works are characterized as good, which he goes on to state in verse 29. Shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. These are those who are alive. They're the ones who are said to have done good. Christ living in us. So as the Apostle Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. You see how this works. We who once were among the dead, spiritually dead, have heard the voice of the Son of God, and hearing, we now live. But that's not the end of the story. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. That's not the end of the story. There is another resurrection, isn't there? And he says so. 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves, we know what he's talking about here, all that are in the graves, all who have died, their bodies have been buried. There is a bodily resurrection. There is a physical resurrection for all and forever that is coming. A resurrection that is just as dependent upon the Son of God, who is the Son of Man, as that spiritual resurrection. Shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, condemnation, judgment. Trust that the Spirit of God allows you to hear what we're saying here in the conclusion of this message in such a way that it impacts you and changes your life, changes the way you are thinking. Listen to me, existence is not over when you die. Now, some of you may be sitting there saying, well, I accept that. I believe that. I've always believed that. Doesn't everybody believe that? Does everyone believe that? No. No. I used to live a sheltered life. I think I pretty much didn't know too many people who didn't believe that. There are lots of folks who don't believe that. Or there are lots of folks who believe that when you die, that's it. You morph into whatever, but sure, there is no life after death. You're facing the words of Jesus here who is saying there is life after death. There is something else. There is a resurrection, and all that are in the grave are going to rise, are going to be raised. There is no if here. He isn't debating the point. By the way, not all the Jews believed in the resurrection, right? There were those who were called, and my kids know I brought them up with this. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Right. But it's true. What a sad thing to not believe in the resurrection. If you don't believe in the resurrection, it's going to affect your life. I know it. I know it does. It has to, doesn't it? And by the way, that's why a lot of folks don't want to think about it. Because they don't want to be faced with the reality that there is a resurrection. There is an accounting coming. There is a day of judgment coming. Jesus says, these are the words of Jesus, they shall come forth. They will come out. They will rise. They will give an... And just as He is physical and there is a face to the judge, so you will be physical and there will be a face to face the judge. It's going to happen. There's no choice about this. You say, well, I don't believe in a resurrection. That doesn't mean it's not true. I don't want to think about a resurrection. That doesn't mean it's not going to happen. It's in your best interest to think about it. Every single person who has lived on this earth will be raised to face Jesus. But Jesus is driving this home to these Jews. It's not Jehovah God, Jews, as you are thinking of Jehovah God. It's me that you will face. It's not just some nebulous view of God. Yeah, I believe there's a deity out there and that deity will be faced. No, it's Jesus Christ that you will face. And they that have done good unto resurrection of life. This is the culmination of the everlasting life mentioned in verse 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. The resurrection will have nothing to do with this judgment that he's talking about here. Our judgment is settled in Jesus Christ. No condemnation. Do you remember about that back in chapter 3? No condemnation. We're not waiting. We who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are not waiting to see if we're going to escape condemnation. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Judgment has been settled in Christ. You can be thankful for that. These are those, and some of you, many of you, are among that number who have heard and believed. These are those who were united to Christ through faith in this life. There's a long line of these. These are those who have lived out the life Christ has given to them. Lived it out. Now, let's stop here for just a moment, because there can be confusion. And I don't want anything that I say to take away from what Jesus is saying. Jesus says this. He says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Is it important what you do? Yeah, it is. And all through Jesus' ministry, he repeatedly talks about this, and the epistles talk about it as well. Yes, it is important what we do. But what is Jesus saying here? Is he telling us that eternal life depends upon our good works in this life? Is that what he's saying? Well, if so, we're all in a heap of trouble. Because we learn elsewhere in Scripture, there is none good, no, not one. There is none that does good. We learn in Scripture that all the world is guilty before God. We learn in Scripture that even our righteousness says, even those things that we claim to be good, are as filthy rags before a holy, holy, holy God. As I was thinking about this, these thoughts ran through my mind. When I read these words of Jesus, he says, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. You know, there are those who read that and do say that your resurrection of life depends upon your good works. Depends upon what you do. That's how they read the words of Jesus. And I got to thinking about that. If that's true, how many good works did the thief on the cross do? I mean, as he stood before, as he stands before the Lord in the resurrection and he's raised, is he going to be raised unto life or not? I mean, if you looked at the life of the thief on the cross, what would his life add up to? Good or evil? Evil. He was a thief on the cross. And then I began to think about this. What about you and me? How much good do you or I have to do to qualify for resurrection unto life? Is that what Jesus is saying? Jesus' message is not about what you do to qualify for life. It's about what He is able to do for those who do not qualify for life. That's His message. Life is in me. I am the resurrection and the life. I am your hope. He is the source of our goodness. We have no goodness apart from Him. Jesus is not saying to us here in these words, work harder so you might mount up enough good to make it in the resurrection. In fact, later on, he's going to say to his disciples, I'm the vine, you're the branch. You're the branches. Does a branch have life in itself? Does a branch bear fruit of itself? No. And I believe that's the point. Jesus is saying, I am the one that you must look to. I'm the one that you must be joined to. If we are anything, and if there is any good, if there is any good fruit that flows out of our lives that qualify us as good before a holy God, it comes from and through Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. In the resurrection, Jesus is going to know if you trusted Him. And your life now is going to show it. But there's another group here. He says, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, and they that have done evil. That is, that's what has characterized their lives. The word there, done evil, is not just do it once. It's a characterization of the life. Unto the resurrection of damnation. These are those who have not listened to Jesus. They've continued in their own way. These are those who have loved darkness rather than light. Do you remember Jesus talking about this back in chapter 3? He says, For everyone that does evil hates the light. That's the evil that he's talking about here. Back in our text, when he says, they who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, these are the ones he's talking about. Those who do evil hate the light. neither come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. These are individuals who have no interest in Jesus Christ. He's the light. And you don't come to the light. You don't want to get near to the light because the light's going to expose what you love. He that does truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God or worked in God. In other words, you're going to be manifesting fruit that is evident that God is in your life. Jesus is in you. You're alive. The Spirit of Christ is in you. But those whose lives are characterized by evil are those who have no stomach for repentance and they have no heart for Christ. I'm not saying they don't have a heart for religion or church or even making themselves appear to be righteous. To this individual that Jesus has in mind here, whether this person is practicing religion or not, which remember the Jews to whom he is speaking were practicing religion. But whether practicing religion or not, Jesus will say in the day of judgment to these, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." But if you hear and believe upon Jesus, which is the primary message in John, and the Father who sent Him, you have everlasting life. And in the resurrection, you will face and be embraced by Him who is your life. You can look forward to the resurrection. You can look forward to dying in one sense of the word. But if you continue deaf to the voice of Jesus Christ, hardened, resistant, "I don't want this man ruling over me. I don't want this salvation you're talking about. I don't want that. I want my life. I want to live my life the way I want to live my life." Then death remains your unconquered enemy. You have not passed from death to life. And death will be your eternal doom. You say, "Well, that's not bad. Cease to exist." I'm not talking about that kind of death. I'm talking about separation from the life of God, the mercy of God. And all you will know is that wrath and anger, the just distribution of God's wrath against those who remain under the guilt of their sin. All that makes life worth living will be taken away. Listen to me. Because some of you are living there right now. There's things that are worth living to you right now. There's things that make life worth living for you right now. That's why you're still living. That's why you haven't put a gun to your head. I mean, come on, if all you do is boom, I mean, it's just, oh, put a gun to your head, get it over with. But you know there's more than that, number one. But number two, there's something that's worth living for. But you see, in that day, when you face Jesus as your judge, you can read it in Revelation, it's called the wrath of the Lamb. I know you may have a hard time believing that the Lamb could have wrath, but that's exactly the way He reveals Himself. And you will face that. And He will take away everything. Everything that you hold dear, everything, you'll take it away. And you will live empty forever and ever and ever. A reality I can't comprehend it. But I can't dwell upon it too long either. May you hear today, and may you believe today, and may you enter into the joy of those who have a hope in Jesus Christ. May it be true for you. Come to Christ. Do you hear His voice today? Today. I told somebody yesterday, you know, the whole idea, give me a little more time, you know, give me another day, maybe next week, maybe when life gets really tough, maybe when I quit enjoying life so much, really. Now, many of you didn't know Him, but I'm going to use His name. What do you suppose Timothy Shepherd would say to you today? As far as I know, 6:20 in the evening, this last Wednesday, probably coming home from work, I don't know. As far as I know, he wasn't inebriated, he wasn't under drugs, he was just driving somewhere, home. Totally out of his control. From all that we know, nothing that he did to cause it, an 18-wheeler crosses over and his life's over. His life's finished. He wasn't planning on that. Maybe his attitude was, maybe next week. Just another day. You just don't know, do you? You just don't know. That's why God says, today, if you will harden up your heart, today. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful to You for the blessing, for the mercy of sending Your only begotten Son who communicated these words, and they have been written and preserved for us so that we are hearing exactly what You want us to hear and know today. There are those who've come into this room who have up to this point been dead, deaf, resistant. Could it be, oh God, that today they would be broken and life breathed into them? And that glorious response of repentance and faith would be evident, that they would leave this place today with the hope of resurrection life. And so we ask You to speak through Your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, who is life.